Hey, good morning, everybody. All right. Good morning. Hi. Everyone's awake. It's good. All right. Hey, side note, this has nothing to do with anything except I just like to share. I did a wedding earlier this week, during the week. If anyone is thinking about getting married, don't do it on a Thursday. Just. And don't have your rehearsal on Tuesday. All right. If you want people to come on time to the wedding, don't have it Thursday at 5 p.m. during rush hour. Just generally speaking, it was a great wedding. It was down south. It's always fun to be able to see kids from your junior high school, college group grow up and get married. So that was a blessing for me and my family. But anyways, FYI, even if it saves you $1,500 on the venue, get a second job. I don't know. Anyways, all right. All right, anyways, so we're going to continue on in our series in John, the Gospel of John. We're going to back up just a little bit. We're going to be in John 13. We're going to read through John 14, 1 through 3. So we're going to be in John 13, starting at verse 33. Some guys are going to come down the aisles with us if you need a Bible. When you get there, if you're able, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll read it together if you're able to. Again, we're going to be at John 13. Verses 33, starting at verse 33, and we'll move into John 14. I'll give you a moment to get there. John 13, starting at 33, reads, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer, and as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment: love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. You love for one another will prove the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asks. "I'm ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We just pray that you use this time to speak to us clearly through your word, Lord. I just pray that you use me however you see fit, Lord, and I just pray whatever you want me to say that I say, and whatever you don't that I don't, Lord. We're just so thankful for this truth and this promise that we'll go through in your word. Thank you for the Gospel of John, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it shows not only who you are, but what you did, but the relationships that we can have, and it's living, it's true, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray for anyone in here that is heavy burdened with anything, Lord. Pray for anyone who's coming now, Lord, that are going to come late. Just give them peace, Lord. Lord, we know that we go through a whole bunch of different things throughout the week, Lord, and help us be reminded of who you are and where you are at. You're on the throne. You are the King. You are the Lord. Lord, so as we hear from your word, just speak to us now. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So just background from last week. Last week we talked about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we went through just what that looked like and why he did that. And the main theme that just kept ringing through my mind the whole time was that how it introduces the thought that Jesus was given all authority and power, and he was going to return back to God. So then he got and washed his disciples' feet. We talked about that. And having all the power in the world, and what would you do with it? Would you serve someone? So now here we are, and we read, we're going into, and our focus will be on John 14, 1 through 3 that we read at the end, but to set it up. And it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. So let's stop right there. What does it mean to have your hearts troubled? If I took a survey and said, has anyone ever worried or stressed about something? Everybody would raise their hand. If I said, is anyone worried or stressed now about something? Some of you, all of you would raise your hand. So I was starting to look into what stresses anxiety, And I came across this journal that psychiatrists put out, and I was reading, and it says, the average high school kid today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the early 1950s. So the average high school kid is facing the same anxiety as the average psychiatric patients had in the early 1950s. Going back and reading some of those journals that were written, a lot of psychiatrists thought that moving forward from the 1950s, that stress would reduce, that the work week would go down. Many were guessing that a 40-hour work week, people would eventually be working only 30 hours a week and having more. I don't know about you, but working only 30 hours a week and having more, that sounds ridiculous. That sounds like an oxymoron, right? Now, thinking about it now, you got to work more hours. Now, some of you have, you know, 3 12s that you work, 4 10s that you work, right? If we would have said this back in the 50s, no one would have known what you were talking about. Someone had to decipher what you were talking about. 3 12s, what do you mean working 3 days for 12 hours that actually turns into 13 and 14, as I found with my mom who's a nurse. And then some of you work 4 10s, and it actually turns into 4 11s. 4 12 sometimes. Sometimes you go in on your day off. Again, if I took a survey and I asked who here has ever worked on their day off, would raise their hand. If I asked who here hasn't had a day off in over a week, who would raise their hand? And I'm not talking about the stay-at-home moms and dads because you work 18 years straight or something like that. But what does it mean to work less? And I was reading through this, and I just found myself just shaking my head. Like, this is ridiculous. Like, who thought in the 1950s we were going to work less, stress less? And went on to say that the anxiety levels, the stress, it was comparing it to dense fog that can cover about 7 city blocks and would have the depth of 100 feet. But if all the moisture is collected, it would only fill the cup, a cup or a glass. Say that again. Dense fog that can cover about 7 city blocks and be 100 feet deep. If all the moisture was collected in that fog, it would only fill up a cup. And that is like worry. 40% of the stuff, depending on what statistics you read, 40% of the stuff that you worry about actually never happen. Would you say that's true? I can't even remember what I told you that I worried about last week. But I knew I worried about something. 30% of the stuff that people worry about are things that happened in the past that you can't even change. Man, I wish in fifth grade I would have never. 12% of the things that we worry about is over misinformation. 82% of the stuff, and it would go on and say, about 10% or so is very small and has very little impact, and the remainder, 8%, is stuff that we actually have to worry about. And this is from a non-Christian organization, but I would suggest that even that 8% that we have to worry about, we don't. We don't have to worry about. And we know it. As Christians, we know we shouldn't worry. Have you ever made a promise to yourself, a promise to God, where you say, I will not worry on the next thing, and then you worry about not worrying? Or I won't be anxious about anything. And a lot of it, we get ourselves in trouble. A lot of the students in the back, I won't look at you because I'm picking on you now. I'm kidding, I'm gonna look at you. You worry about the test you're going to take. I promise the next test I have, I'm really gonna study for it. You're not gonna study if you haven't studied. Or who here has ever made, even for you who has jobs, who has a project that's due, I'm gonna wake up early tomorrow morning and start it. And then your alarm clock goes off, I'm gonna work through my lunch. I'm going to stay up late. Next thing you know, your project's due in 2 hours and you cram it because you were really good in college of being last minute. So all of this anxiety, all of this worry from a secular point of view is narrowed down to 8% of the things that we are supposed to worry about. And here we read of what Jesus said. I would say that it's a of what we do. So as Christians, we know. But Let's take a look at the situation with Peter. So I'll give you a little more background. Earlier in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Then the disciples and Jesus are sitting at the table, and they're arguing. We're here in Matthew about who's the greatest. Jesus is about to die, but who's the greatest? Who's going to be at his right hand? They argue about this. They're going on, and then Jesus makes this statement. He said, "One of you is going to betray me," and then all of a sudden it's like, "What? Who's going to betray? Not me." And then John writes, "The beloved," which is him. Peter asks, "Go ask Jesus, who is it going to be?" So then John leans over and says, "Who's it going to be?" And then Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, the one that I give the bread that I'm dipping and handed it to will betray me." And of course, we know that it's Judas of Iscariot. He hands it. It says Judas eats from the bread and he walks out and he leaves. But think about that. Judas walks out and we don't hear from him again until he sells Jesus for a couple pieces of silver. So this whole conversation that happens this whole time leading up to the Father, the prayer that we'll go into when Jesus promises of the Holy Spirit, Judas misses out completely because he leaves to go sell Jesus. Last week I had mentioned that I always wonder what it would have been if Judas had not killed himself and had an opportunity to face Jesus again. And I know that Jesus would give him the opportunity that he gave Peter and his other disciples and gave us, that he would forgive him. The anxiety, I would say, the worry, the sin took over Judas's life, and he left. But how do we respond when we're faced with something? I mean, health stuff is scary, especially health stuff for our children. How do we trust and yet be diligent in what we're supposed to do? We're not just supposed to lay in bed every day and say, "Jesus, take the wheel," right? So how do we move forward? How do we take steps moving forward in Christ, yet not worry at the same time? And I think we see this. So after Judas walks out, then this is where we get from John 13:33. Then Jesus goes on and he says, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm going, giving you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple." And a lot of times when we preach on that and we teach on that, we focus on that. Love one another. It's a great command because we just saw the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But let's move forward. In verse 36, it says, Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" That's a pretty good question, right? If you're leaving, where are you going? And then Jesus says, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." Verse 37 says, "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. It sounds like a kid conversation with an adult. So I'll read it like a kid. Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I go now, Lord?" Like, it's whiny. Like, I know whenever I'm going somewhere, my children, "Dad, can I go with you?" And if it's somewhere other than the grocery store, they really want to go. "Can I come? Can I come? Can I come?" Just the other day, they tried to jump in the car when I was going. I'm a good parent, I promise. But why can't we come? "No, you're going to come with mom later. We'll meet up later." But why? Like, that's how I imagine this whole conversation. And the reason why they don't understand is whenever I say, "Well, I'll see you later. I'll meet you at the park later," their only thought process is the immediate. Why can't I come with you now? Why can't I come into the car with you now? Why are you leaving me, essentially, is what they're saying. I've had the opportunity to be a youth pastor, family pastor for many years, and part of doing that is working with foster kids. In some youth groups that I was a part of, you would, as a pastor, have a foster kid for maybe 3 months at a time. And then if they moved on to another home, if that foster family was not willing to take them to that church, then you would never see them again. And every once in a while, God was so gracious enough to allow some of these people to come back into my life later on, and I would see them. I remember one in particular, a boy named Ryan. I met him when he was in 9th grade. And he was in his 8th foster home in the last 2 years. That's a lot. And he was in the youth group for about 4 months. And we had a conversation. I remember talking about him, and I knew that he was a foster kid, so I kind of go in the foster kid mode, and I'm not making fun of it. I just think, if nothing else, teach him Jesus, even if it's just for a short little while. So anyways, we had this big event planned. We were going to go to the beach. If you've ever been part of a youth group and you go to the beach, it's fun and terrifying at the same time. You pray that everyone can swim, and you pray that there's no sharks. But do not worry, the Lord says, so do not worry, right? So anyways, he was supposed to come, and we waited actually for 15 minutes for him to come. Later on, I found out that was the morning that he was transferring to another foster home. It wasn't working. 3 years went by, and his senior year, he's able to drive, and he drove to the church a couple hours away just to come see us and see how we were doing. And we talked, we connected. It was good to hear that he got plugged into a church. He accepted Christ, and it was wonderful. But one of the things that stands out to me still, and when I asked him how did it go, and he ended up moving like 8 different times, and it was awful. He said, you know what I want? I just really want a place that's home that I know that can be forever. I want that security to know that my house isn't going to move on me. I want to know why every time I get into someone else's car, CPS or the police's car, they're not taking me to where I want to go. And I see that here with Peter. Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asks. I'm ready to die for you. And then here's the stinger, verse 38. Jesus answered, die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you ever knew me, that you ever known me. What? I'm just talking about getting in the car with you, Jesus, and I'll go wherever you want to go. I'll die with you. I'll do what you want. And the Lord says, you'll come with me later, but I want to come now. Like, this is the argument. Don't you ever pray like this with the Lord, if you're honest? God, this is what I want, and I really want it yesterday. And if I could be so keen as to ask for your will, but I'm hoping that your will looks like this and you have a flow chart, right? This, then this, then this, then this, then this. So in the way that the Bible is broken up currently, in the way from the original text, and I would suggest that John 14 shouldn't start quite here. In the original manuscript, it's not broken up in nice periods and sentences and structure form. We do this because that's how we read. You know, you have a paragraph. There's one main theme. All the supporting sentences are supposed to write mean that same theme going on. I'm not a very good writer, so I just, you know, one long run-on sentence is pretty good. But how we read is we like it broken down. So, just for me, in my head, in the way that I see this, and it really, when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, maybe if we read it like this. Verse 38 says, in John 13, 38 says, Jesus answered, die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times that you ever knew me. Dramatic pause. Dum, dum, dum. Then Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, though. See the difference? Peter really wants to go. I'll go with you. I don't know what happened to Judas. The disciples are unsure. They think that he's going to go out and buy some bread. Scripture says buy something or give money to the poor. No, he's going to go collect some money for selling out Jesus. Then Peter says, Lord, I want to go where you're going. I don't understand. You tell me to love other people, but I want to go with you. And the whole conversation, let me come, Lord. And he says, you'll deny me. You won't even die for me. You're going to deny me. Dramatic pause, dum, dum, dum. Can you imagine? You know when something's pointed out to you and you feel convicted? And then all of a sudden, like, your world stops and then you feel really gross? No, just me. That's how I operate, right? It's like when something is pointed out to you and when you realize, when you come to the realization, when you're convicted by something and, like, all of a sudden it's a gut punch and you just stop. And then your mind starts running off in a million different miles. Again, 40% of the stuff we worry about never happens. 30% of the stuff that we worry about are things that happened in the past. All these things are floating in your head. And then here's the voice of Jesus that says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. But what do you mean, Jesus, don't let your hearts be troubled? This is just how I picture the disciples sitting there. What do you mean, don't let our hearts be troubled? You said we can't go with you, but we're going to go later. Like, I don't get where you're taking me, Lord. That's not the point. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Then he goes on and says, trust in God and trust also in me. And then in that original language, it's a pretty good translation, I would say, but it means as you trust in God, the God that you've never seen before in physical form, and now you see me, Jesus, trust in me the same way by also recognizing that Jesus is God. So trust in God, trust also in me. But you see how it doesn't say believe in God, but also believe in me. It says trust. And what's the difference between trust and believe? Is there a difference? Is there a difference between believe and trust? I would suggest that we can believe in something at any time. But to trust in something when circumstances are happening, you go into freak out mode. Trust. And that's why he goes on to say, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? So how does that work? Believe also in me, and then you're going to build a house. See, the disciples were at a point where they were trusting God through what they had seen in Jesus. Remember, for the last 3.5 years, roughly, they had given up everything as they understood everything, followed Jesus, watched all of these miraculous signs, one after another, after another, after another, and here we are in this Passion Week as we're going through the next couple of weeks. They just watched Jesus wash the disciples' feet. They just watched Jesus tell Judas he's going to deny or sell him out. They just watched how he predicted that Peter's denial. So they're going through all of this, and they still want to see, how can we trust in you, Lord? How are we going to trust? Not just believe, but trust. But see how Jesus, he can take care of everything, even if he's not here. And I think that's probably at least where I get caught up in, if I see this. I've seen how you worked before, Lord. I've seen how you've brought me through so much. But this situation, this is different. Or it's a similar situation, and we are eagerly anticipating that God is going to do exactly what he did last time. And it's been my experience that God is not limited to a one-trick shot to get us done. Jesus goes on, I am taking care of you not because I am with you right now. I'm taking care of you because I am God. See, only seeing the problem and looking for a solution. That sounds good. I only see the problem, but I'm looking for a solution. But understanding that there's a problem and knowing the one who has the solution is probably a better bet for us. He goes on, verse 2, it says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? One of the great comforts we have in Christ is found here in this passage as Jesus tells his disciples that not only is he preparing the place, that he's going to prepare it, but there is a place that you can stay and come and find rest. Not just a place to come and visit, but a place to stay forever. Again, that reminds me of that student that I had that was in foster care talking about he just wants a place to stay. And isn't it comforting to know that when we are in the presence of the Lord, that it's not just temporal, it's forever. It's that peace of mind. Because deep down inside, regardless of how tough we are or are not, we want to know that we belong, don't we? For you guys who are married, you really do deep down inside really want to make sure that your wife super duper loves you, right? Even after you mess up, even after you buy extra tools that you forgot to mention. Confession. But don't you want that? Don't you want that reassurance? Even though in the back of your mind you know that your wife loves you, you'd still deep down inside, even if you're a tough guy and you don't admit it, that you want her to say, I respect you, I love you, you're all right at least, you know? And for the women who are married, don't you want your husband to be stable and love you unconditionally by way of words of affirmation, depending on what your love language is, acts of service, this is how I show you that I love you. And if you're not married, don't you want your best friend, your dog, someone love you, right? You want that reassurance, even though that you know without a shadow of a doubt that that person, that animal, that something loves you, you still want to know. Even if you've been married for 120 years, you still want to know when you look over at your spouse that they still are looking over at you, right? You want that reassurance, right? And this is what Christ offers us as believers. There's no wondering. The wondering only has to do with us, not with him. He loves you. Regardless of what you've done, no sin can separate you from the love of God. Just believe in him. It's that security of belonging. And that's what Jesus is saying. And then he goes on in verse 3, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Can you imagine saying that? For you to say that to a kid, to somebody else who's in need? Let's look at it out of context real quick. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Isn't that what Peter really wanted? Isn't that what we really desire? Lord, why can't I come with you now? And then he says, you can't come with me. And he says, but you will follow me later. And he's talking about, Jesus is actually telling him, eventually you're going to die for your faith. So you don't even know what you're asking for, following me later. But when it's all said and done, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. I think one of the most comforting memories that I have as a kid is staying over with my grandparents. Growing up without a dad, I tended to look at my grandfather. He looked like Santa Claus and was just as big, and he always smelled like peppermint. So I mean, it was a win-win. But anytime he would always take us fishing or something, and we'd stay out way, 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 way late. And I promised myself as a kid, like 8 years old, I was going to stay up no matter what, so I could watch the drive home. So that way, I could pay attention, make sure my Santa Claus grandpa didn't fall asleep. Right, so I'd just keep my eyes open. But one of the most comforting things is to fall asleep, be carried by my grandfather, put in my bed, wake up in the morning, and be right where I was exactly supposed to be. I didn't have to worry about how he drove. I didn't have to worry about how I was going to get out of the car. I didn't worry about how I was going to get into my PJs or stay in my car. I didn't worry about all that. Just as a kid, I just knew that if I fell asleep in the car in the morning, I would wake up in my grandfather's home. And that's how it is for us. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Jesus also knew what was ahead of them. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He also knew that they would see him on the cross. See, the way that Jesus talks many, many times, most of the time, I would say all of the times, but I haven't confirmed it yet, but he's talking about the now and then the future. He is always talking about the now and the future. So don't let your hearts be troubled now, but also don't let your hearts be troubled when you see me on the cross, when you think I'm dead. Because I think at that point is when the disciples realized that's what he was talking about, that we are going to follow him to death. And remember that the disciples had moved and kind of were like nomads for the last 3.5 years and had been rejected where they went. And they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what it was going to look like. But they were so unsure. And we see this in Isaiah, how Isaiah predicted all of this to happen. In Isaiah 63:9, it says, in all their suffering, he also suffered, talking about Jesus, and he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. So even though Jesus was about to suffer, he was the one who was comforting. The disciples didn't even know. Like I try to put myself in that scene like a fly in the wall, if you will, and try to see that. And now knowing what we know, that Jesus did die on the cross, and the disciples were just eagerly anticipating that he was going to be this great king. He was going to rule the world. On earth that day, he came to get rid of the oppressors. But yet, later on, they see that he died on the cross. So he was trying to comfort those who had a little bit of suffering, even though he was going to face the greatest suffering of all time. I'm doing this for you, he would say. They're not taking me by force. They're not forcing me on the cross. You know, as a kid, mom's not making me play with you. You know, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this all on my own. Again, I like how A.W. Tozer explains, describes that what held Jesus on the cross was not the nails, but for love. It was love that kept him there. And not just believe, but to trust. That Jesus talks in a way that deals with us now that we can trust and believe in him. Again, he's going to a place personally to make it ready for us personally. And he's going to come and get us. And when we get there, we will be welcomed. So the last thing as we close here in the message, just consider, what is it that makes you anxious, that you worry about? I'm not saying that they are not real problems. I'm not saying that they are life and death, they're not life and death situations. But where do you go to get your comfort and peace? And do you believe and trust, or are you just hoping? For those who believe in Jesus Christ, we know that he saved us. We don't have to work for it. We just have to be comforted. Similar, as my grandfather carried me for the car, I had no idea what was happening, but I'd wake up, peace. That's what Jesus offers all of us. So when he says that he's going to a place, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And he's always with you where you're at in your circumstances. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we've had to be in your presence, Lord. Lord, just remind us that you are sovereign, you are in control, and that you love us, that the victory has already been won, that you are already the king, you're already our Lord. But Lord, in our minds and our hearts, sometimes we like to put whatever is worrying us, concerning us, in that throne seat, Lord. And we don't want to do that, Lord. Lord, I just pray for anyone that's here that is going through a stressful time, Lord. We know that you did not promise a happy-go-lucky life here on earth, Lord, but we know that you are with us. And we know many times that you carry us even when we don't recognize it or see it, Lord. And Lord, if we can remember that sometimes our worry is like the dense fog that actually is just, can only fill a cup, Lord, that you are in control. Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are on the throne, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone who's battling any kind of depression, anxiety, Lord, just surrender that to you, Lord. Help us reach out to those, to someone around us if we need help, Lord. Lord, and thank you for going and preparing a room in your Father's house for us. One that we can stay forever and ever and be in your presence. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.